Father, we're grateful that you have brought us all together this morning. We need your help so much in these crucial issues that are so impossible to sort out in the flesh. And we ask for your help in the Spirit to understand and to go in the direction you have for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're getting our bearings in terms of the meaning of our life with Christ, especially our life with the spirits. Christ has said, is talking to his disciples here. We're in the 16th chapter of John. He's going through some very crucial, heavy-duty truths. Truths that sort out the most essential elements of our faith. In verse 25 of John 16, Christ has said, these things have I spoken to you in parables, but the hour is coming when I no longer speak in parables, but I will speak boldly concerning the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not to you that I will ask the Father, for the Father himself loves you. He loves me. You have believed that God has sent me out. Now we're talking about the most functional element of our relationship to God. In studying these things, which I have been doing at length, I have seen some very important distinctives. For example, that the essence of creation is given to us in the first chapter of Genesis, in the second verse, not a place where everybody looks for the understanding of the universe. But there it is. He says that the spirits moved upon the face of the deep. This is the most crucial verse because the word is not used commonly in the Bible, the word moved, but it really speaks of anointing. You could almost say that the Spirit anointed the face of the waters. The King James translates it, the Spirit brooded over moved on the face of the waters. Now that's a very crucial distinctive. Of course, the great question is, where did creation come from? Where did the world come from? People try to go back to antiquity, but you can't go back far enough to touch base with God. Because what you're really doing is touching base with the Holy Spirit. In that respect, you're touching base with zero. Now that may be strange to you, but discovering or uncovering what transpired in the creation of this universe, not just the world, but the universe, you have to start with zero. You can't go back further than that. What do you find at ground zero? You find a sequence of things that humans are not able to handle, to encompass. It doesn't matter what you use for your vanishing point of antiquity, because we are going back into the ultimate time factor or age factor of the Spirit of God. Now that's very crucial because starting with zero, the humans have no vanishing point. So you have to leave that to God, but the universe emerged from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The emergence of the universe is very much akin to the emergence of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. That's where it gets personal and significant. We try to create conditions of salvation. You can't create conditions of salvation. You cannot do it. What we can do is merely turn to the Spirit and put ourselves in His care. You go back in time beyond the capacity of the human mind to handle it. And then that frees you from any effort to solve the problem in creation, but it frees you also, and maybe more viably, from the effort to solve the problem of your relationship to Christ. There, too, you have to begin with zero, because you don't have anything. You can tuck your theology books under your arm and go out to prove the deity, or to prove salvation, or to prove yourself, or whatever, and it's not going to do you any good, because salvation is not something that God creates in you. It's something that evolves from you. Interesting thing about Genesis 1 is it says that God said for the earth to bring forth seed after its kind, because the seed is in the earth. The earth brings forth what God wishes for it. I have to go carefully here because this is uncharted territory. But it's very sound, if I can say so. The point here is not that I'm trying to resolve the creation problem. It is that I am trying to resolve the salvation problem. Where does salvation come from? It comes from an emergence from our human state by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fashions within us, or functions within us, in belief that we do not have the capacity to handle. We don't know how to be saved. Can you buy that, or can you accept that? All we can do is come to Christ, and His Spirit functions within us and saves us. Now, remember, in the earlier stages of this message, we talked about salvation evolving out of the stuff of what we are. Salvation is an act of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, taking our human selves, capacities, whatnot, and moving over them as He did over the waters in the original creation. It's a very important insight. It's a very tricky material. It's a very important insight because it frees you from your efforts to be saved. Being saved is not a struggle. It is assumed to be a struggle because of the system of theology that the church has evolved. Systematic is what we call a technology of salvation. For example, part of salvation is you win the one next to you and I'll win the one next to me, and in no time at all we'll win them all. That's the technology of salvation. The reality of salvation is that if as many as received Him, He gave them the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, how do you believe on His name? Very important point. You can't, because believing on His name requires the Spirit. You can't do that in yourself. Because the moment you talk about belief, that may have been a very startling statement to you. You're talking about an action of personal effort, and the human mind is not capable of believing things about God. This is kind of heavy-duty stuff, I suppose, but people have been tangled up for so long in this matter of salvation and have struggled so much with it that I feel very much constrained to sort things out and ferret them out so that you can be at peace. That's the big thing that I strive for here, that you be at peace. As far as your salvation is concerned, you and Christ are one. And Jesus said that I and my Father are one. You read the 17th of John, and the whole thing there is a matter of oneness. We're one with Christ. And that unity is a process in which you can feel at peace with God, whatever is going on in your life. A lot of things going on in your life, which are going to always be a headache to you, heartache. And yet, when you catch the realization that you and Christ are one, and that you belong to Him, He belongs to you. Whatever is happening in your life now, whatever your problems are, and they may be quite numerous, but if you keep that in mind day by day as you go out into the day, that you and your Father, you and Christ are one, and the events of your life are piling up on you perhaps, I know what that means, and yet you can still be at peace about it. You don't like things that happen. I don't always like everything that happens in my life. But how great to rest in the realization that we are one with the Father, and how great to rest in the realization that our salvation is not dependent upon our salvation technology. It's based upon the power of the Spirit, which is powerful enough to evolve a universe. See that? The power that evolved this universe is the power that evolves the Spirit of God in your life and mine, and that is a power that we do not have the capacity to handle apart from Christ. In Christ, we walk through this earth, or on this earth, at peace. In the flesh, we try to work the technology of salvation, you see. Have we done enough for Jesus today? What has He done for you? Even more absurd. It's always a technical matter. Read all the handbooks you want on salvation. This is what God wants out of our lives, so we'll employ the Holy Spirit to accomplish it, you see. The Spirit becomes an accommodation to our flesh. If we're not functioning as well as we think we ought, maybe get another touch by the Holy Spirit and straighten things out that way. The Holy Spirit is not an instrument of our technology. You understand that? He's the author of the universe, but a universe that emerged out of zero, but so far back that we can't really address it. If you try to address the matter, age comes into play, not your chronological age, for God's sake, but age becomes an important factor in the ages of life. But we have long ago left the capacity to follow the ages of Christ or of God. Those ages are beyond us to follow, so we have to leave them alone. What is there to follow is zero. And we turn to Christ, we turn toward Christ, if you will. And in the turning, we have the faith to follow Him. Because you don't have the capacity to know Him or prove Him or follow Him. And yet, you can walk out these doors today and be at peace. Know that you are His child, that you are forgiven. Know that you and He are one without the technology of salvation. Because if you go out with the technology of salvation, you'll get your feet tangled up in it. So forget the technology of salvation. Just go in peace. Trust Christ. How do you trust Christ? Well, that was kind of a Freudian slip, I'm afraid, because trust is a common word in Christendom that I'm not myself too thrilled with. But you walk out with your hand in the hand of Christ, and that's even crass. You just walk out with Christ, that's all. And He has whatever you need for your life today, tomorrow. Forget the cesspool of your own human inadequacies. It's a little tough to say, but it's true. You belong to Christ. You're His child. You may be going through all kinds of trials and tests, troubles, but not to worry. He'll see you through it. What is important is that He sees you through it with your heart intact. Your body may be a little battered. That it does happen to some of us. But your heart is intact. And what a wonderful thing. You can walk out these doors without a single requirement, a condition. You don't need that. Just walk out the doors in the name of Christ. And whatever is going on in your life, put it in His hands. How do you do that? You can't do that any more than you can save yourself. So salvation becomes a process that only the Spirit can fulfill in your life. But so too the issues of your life that are difficult, only the Spirit can fulfill His purpose in those issues. And you become one with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all three in a way. But it's an important insight to realize that the Holy Spirit is the mover of salvation in the sense that He moved over the face of the waters. Verse 2, you're already into it. The Holy Spirit moved over the face of the waters, and the dry land appeared. We became part of that. I'm not going to labor the point here much, but I don't want to confuse you. What is essential here for you today, just take this much, is that you walk out these doors at peace with Christ, whatever your human inadequacies might be. Now, you can go out today, and we're going to have communion. And this is we would call it a spiritual feast. And we don't see an esoteric thing here that is a mystical thing. But we're sharing together in the fellowship of the elements. I think that if it was a marked thing, the refreshing of the vine followed by the nourishment of the bread was to me a refreshing thing. Because we usually get the cart before the horse. We usually get the obligations of Christendom, the theology of Christendom ahead of the joys of Christendom. It's a great moment that you have to touch base with Christ, and that's what I want you to do. You and Christ are there together. That's a wonderful thing. In spite of the distressing circumstances that you may be going through, things can get pretty tight sometimes. Is there something you would like us to share, especially at this time, Paul?
The issue of what you were talking about our inability to even pursue salvation, I know it, is that the same thing that Paul was struggling with in the early part of Romans when he was going back and forth on the issues of almost a predestination? How could God condemn those if they're not called?
Well, he was struggling with it, but we've got to distinguish between what was the struggle of the Jewish community versus the struggle of Paul's personal faith. The bottom line on the whole thing was that in spite of all of these things, and particularly as far as the Jewish community was concerned, the Lord had promised to bring them through, and he was going to bring them through. You've got a wide range of things that Paul is struggling with from the beginning to the end, but he says that the 11th chapter and earlier that all Israel will be saved. He had every confidence that the Lord was going to work things out for him. But in the end, of course, in Romans, he finds peace in his life. I don't think there was any question in his mind about his position with Christ. I don't know if that answers the question or not. I think this is Paul's whole message in all of Romans from the first chapter to the last. He was in the hands of Christ. His salvation was dependent on Christ rather than on his own capacities. As I say, I don't know if that answers the question, but it's an effort. The answer to it lies within the desire on the part of the individual to be saved. God knows that. If he is concerned to be saved, he turns to Christ, and Christ turns toward him. It's dependent upon our desire, but not dependent upon our capacity. So you see, the only way we can't prove Christ, we can't prove God. We take off in pursuit of God if we want him. But that's only if we want him. If we don't want him, then he doesn't bother us. If we want him, he follows us. But the only way we can know God is if we turn to him and ask him to pursue us, or we ask for his help. It was not actually later a struggle for Paul. He came to peace about all of these things. The bottom line in it is that, and it would be a normal question, if we can't do anything for our salvation, how can God blame us, which is what Paul was concerned about. And the point is only that if we want him, we turn to him. And he knows if we want him or not. But only he can prove himself to us, you see. And that he does to anyone who wants him. He will prove himself to them. But humans can't prove God to themselves. Okay? Well, all right. I hope that's a little more thorough. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment of refreshing, and we ask that the Spirit will give us the grace and strength that we need to follow day by day. In his name, amen.